Amen. So we will be in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to do our reading. And like I said last week, we thought it'd be good to read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Those are both the whole Bible is a whole, it's a one whole message, right? But the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians talk a lot about the Lord's return. So we have 1st Thessalonians 2 today, and it's a very long chapter. So what I thought we would do is I will read the first portion of it, and then we'll do the last part, you know, the odd even thing, where I'll read the odd verses, and we'll read the even verses. So I will go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians, I'll say 1 through 11, and then you will pick up with verse 12, and I'll prompt you. So I'll let them hand out the sheets first. In fact, while you're, just keep doing that, ladies, honeys, I can say that because my wife and daughter are So I'm just going to pray. Lord, we do ask, we just thank you for your word, Lord, just the reading of it. I know a lot of us, maybe all of us, have had a time of just picking up your word. We know this doesn't happen all the time, Lord, but we start to read something and whammo, just something just jumps off the page into our hearts. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we have your written word, and we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I guess the last verse of chapter 1, he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the rapture, when he takes us from the wrath to come. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, again, this was just a letter without chapters and verses when originally written. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached you the gospel. We preached the gospel to you, the gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And then with verse 12, ready, begin.
That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe.
For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans,
who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men.
Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost.
But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see her face with great desire.
Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us.
For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming?
For you are our glory and joy.
Amen. Lord, again, thank you for your word, the reading of it. Now we just pray that you would bless the teaching of it, open our ears to hear what you have to say to each of us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are in Revelation chapter 1. Hope to finish the chapter today. We're picking up in verse 9, going through the obviously through verse 20. So again, Revelation means what? Anyone remember what Revelation means? Yeah, revealing, yeah. Revealing and unveiling. It's a lot of people say that's a mysterious book. No one can understand it. But the name of the book itself, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling. It's like when they have I think I said last week, some new statue, and you come to the ceremony and the band plays and do all that, and then they, you know, da da da, and they drop the curtain and it reveals what's behind it. That's what this book is about. It's a revealing. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing to us who he is, and it's also he's the one that's revealing it to us, as it says there in verse 1, which God, that means the Father, gave to him, that means Jesus, to show his servants, that's us, to show us, to teach us the things which must shortly take place. And it goes on, he sent and signified it by his angel, and to John the apostle, who's the scribe that's writing down in a book all these visions that he's given. So that's how the book opens. Then there's the different greetings, and it talks about God the Father being the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and was and is to come. And then it also talks about Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and was and is to come. So, you know, I remember there used to be this silly thing I saw that said, how did it go? I'll get it. I got it. It's coming. It says, God, it's God is love. That's it. God is love. Love is blind. Stevie Wonder is blind. Therefore, Stevie Wonder is God. See, that's ludicrous, right? That's like worldly, stupid, confused, not just because I couldn't spit it out, but I confess I saw that on a bathroom wall. I would never read anything else from here that I saw on a bathroom wall, you know, but it was something dumb like that at Cal State Fullerton in the bathroom. Something like God is love, love is blind, Stevie Wonder is blind, so therefore Stevie Wonder is God, or something like that. That's not true, but exactly. But the Bible says that God the Father is the Alpha and the Omega, and also says that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. So therefore, Jesus is, yeah, that's my point. Unorthodox as it is, we have the word, the written word, to show the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a great place to take a Jehovah's Witness person, that Jesus is God, Jesus is Jehovah. So, And it's going to say it again here, but we pick up in verse 9 here. So, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, number one on your worksheet, Patmos was an island for prisoners. It was an island for prisoners, and John was a prisoner. He was probably in his 90s. They believe that this book was written around 96 AD, and so John was in his 90s. He was one of, obviously, the 12 apostles. He was the last surviving of the 12. Judas killed himself, was replaced by Matthias. So the other 11, with Matthias, that is, they were all martyred. They were all tortured and killed in different ways, including Peter, right? And John wasn't. History is not scriptural, but some early church fathers say that the emperor at the time tried to boil John in oil. I don't know if you've heard that before. So I don't, again, I don't, it's not in the scripture, but it is in some history. Apparently didn't work. So the emperor just banished him to this place called Patmos, which is this island among islands in the Mediterranean Sea. And it was a place, it's a bit like getting, what do they call that when you're a prisoner and you get the rock pile, you know? It just was a place to mine. You know, it was just a forsaken, I guess it got pretty cold there, and it was a place to mine for things. And so John, apparently, per history, not the Bible, but per history, in his 90s, was forced to work there in this place, you know? So not a fun place to be. I mean, in fact, a horrible place for any of us to be, not, let alone if you're in your mid-90s. But isn't it interesting? It was in that place, in those circumstances, in that time of John's life, that God would give the final revelation, the capstone of the Bible, the summation of it, the last book of the Bible, like we talked about last week, 404 verses in Revelation, hundreds of references to the Old Testament. No wonder is another reason why it says we'd be blessed if we read it and hear it and heed it, you know? And so just such a blessing. But, you know, and John, I don't know, on the front end, he'd probably say, just throw me back in the oil and kill me this time, you know? But on the back end, after getting all this, he probably would say, I guess it was worth it on the rock pile for a little while, you know? So that's just to be encouragement for us, you know? Just as Paul, in prison for years, for no reason, no legitimate reason, but then he would later write to the Philippians, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so fruit was produced in Paul's life when he was in prison. And here in verse 11, verse 9, again, it says the same thing, that John was at that island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't in there for bank robbery or for swindling or anything like that. He was in there because he was being faithful to the testimony of Jesus Christ in a very hostile environment where people were losing their lives for the gospel. So that's his situation. Now we look at verses 10 and 11. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So seven churches, and we talked about this last week, in the region of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey now. You look on a map, modern-day Turkey, that's what was called Asia Minor back then, and that was a place where Paul did much of his first missionary journey. Planted a lot of churches the first time around, and the second time around went and visited them until he got into Europe. So, and there are more than just seven churches there in this time of the writing, but these are the seven that Jesus chose for John to write to. And seven is a number of completion, perfection. And so when we get into chapters 2 and 3, we'll read all of these letters from Jesus to these churches. And I'm excited about that, and I'm convicted about it, because how many of you like the letters from Paul? Any got any favorite verses from Romans or from Colossians or Philippians? You know, and so, and I, for myself, how familiar are we with the letter, you know, the epistles from Jesus? So these are the letters from Jesus to the churches. And again, I'm speaking for myself. I know most of you have these chapters 2 and 3 memorized, so I'll just be quiet now. No, I'm just kidding. But what we can learn from it, and I'm speaking for myself, because I want to learn as much as I can about last things, about end times. Not, you know, again, with a balance. Jesus made it clear that no one knows the day or the hour. We're not supposed to set dates or predict, or even, and my convictions say it could be any time now, because people have said that for centuries, you know. But there are signs that really out there that really line up with Scripture here. And it's good to know. But that being said, I was convicted when I listened to one of my favorite teachers, and he said,
chapters 2 and 3, the most important part of the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches. So that will be real applicational, I hope. And I'm pretty sure that in the weeks to come, we'll just take one church at a time. We won't just buzz through that. We'll get more into that details of that when we, hopefully the beginning of next week. So John is told to write to these seven churches and put it in a book and to send it to the churches. Last comment on that is that, notice, you know, you've read it before. It says that him who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So whether it's Laodicea or Philadelphia or Thyatira, when they're reading the letter, it's all of the letters to all the churches apply to all of us, if that makes sense. So on our sheet here, simple answer here, John number 3, John is told to write down the visions and send them to the seven churches that existed during his day. Those are seven actual churches that existed during his day. And then after that, we're going to look at a chunk here, verses 12 through 18. So he hears that voice telling him to write down these visions that he's going to get and that he's about to get, and to put them in a book. And then John says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. So this is Jesus. He's seeing the glorified Jesus. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So that's powerful. And then John says in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So that was a mouthful to read. We've got three things on our sheet to fill out. So when John, number 4 on your sheet, when John sees Jesus in an awesome, glorified form, he is terrified and collapses. So he sees Jesus in a glorified form, and you see that in the text there, right? He just falls down as a dead man. He's not dead. The Lord kept his heart going, and the Lord comforts him and touches him and says, don't be afraid, and he encourages him. But that's the reaction when a mortal meets face to face with the true and living God. Amen. That's the true reaction. Saved or not saved. And looking at number 5 there, this is what happens to any person when they get a clear picture of who God is. Anyone gets a clear picture of who God is, that's what happens. They either drop, you know, fall down as a dead man, or drop to their face, or have a very humbling reaction. Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 4, right? Daniel chapter 5, Daniel, my wife just taught through Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, he's the guy, the evil king that sees the handwriting on the wall. He messed his pants. Literally, if you look at the original language there, and he saw that handwriting on the wall, he couldn't interpret it. And then it was interpreted to him. That was his reaction. He was very terrified, and I already said it. And there are other examples in the scripture. We have Isaiah, right? Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe and the smoke filled the temple and the glory of God. And Isaiah in chapter 6, in that scene, he says, what's his reaction? Woe is me. And woe there doesn't mean slow down, horsey. Woe means judgment is certain. And Isaiah was called to preach. And if you look at the first five chapters of Isaiah, he is saying, woe to this people and woe to that people and woe to you and woe to you. And he's in God's will doing that. But when he gets a fresh vision of who God really is, he says, woe to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So one of the angels of the seraphim comes and cauterizes his lips, and then he's in a position to where the Lord says, who will go for us? He says, here am I, send me. But that was his reaction. Daniel, who also in Daniel chapter 10 had a vision of God, of Jesus, very similar to John's here, his reaction was the same thing. He fell down on his face, and he says that his beauty was turned to, the King James, I think, says his comeliness was turned to ashes or something like that. But basically, his glory, Daniel, we're talking Daniel here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but in your heart, have you lived a life as straight as Daniel, as godly as Daniel, as self-sacrificial as Daniel, taken into captivity, castrated and taken into captivity as a teenager and a lover of God and a faithful servant of a pagan, but still loving God, holding on to his integrity under the threat of being thrown into the lion's den? If you prayed to anyone other than the king, under that threat, he opens his windows and prays three times a day, you know, to be seen. Should we take a show of hands? So, but the thing is, Daniel was no Jesus, right? No, take Daniel, take Joseph, take the godliest people in the Bible. They had no comparison to Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And that being said, Daniel fell to his face when he saw the vision of Jesus, and he said, basically, my glory is turned to corruption. I know what I really am, you know. And so that was his reaction. Peter, Simon Peter, right? We were talking about him on Easter Sunday. That first great catch of fish, Jesus comes, and it's fishing time's over. It's midday, and Jesus is talking to them, or, you know, I think he's preaching to the crowd, and then he turns to Simon Peter, and I don't think his name's Peter yet, honestly, says to Simon, why don't you send the boat out, you know, to the deep water for a catch? You know the story. And Simon says, oh, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. But something about Jesus, with the way he looked or what he said or who he was, Peter says, but because you say so, we'll give it a shot. You know the story. They went out, they dropped the nets, and then they just got this overwhelming catch of fish, just overwhelming. They're ecstatic and they're elated and they can't believe it. And then Peter, he looks at Jesus and he falls to his knees, right? And he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So that, again, he saw the glory of God, right? And that was that was his reaction. Then Jesus, precious Jesus, says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men, right? And so similarly here with John, if you look at number 6 on your worksheet, and yet, so God is glorious, and we fall dead when we're in his presence, if we, as mortals, were to see, you know, even an angel, right, or God. But, and number 6, and yet, God is so tender and compassionate. God is so tender and compassionate. Well, I can't believe in a God that would send people to hell forever. That's not, how kind of loving God is that? So how can a loving God send people to hell? I don't know. But how can a just God let sinners into heaven? You know, so it's this other side of the coin, right? So God is both and. He is a consuming fire. He's terrifying. He's the King James, I think, says he's terrible. That's not what we would mean. You know, I'm terrible at fixing cars. That's not what that means. It means he's awesome and he's fearful. He's to be feared. He's frightening. But that's not his intention for the child of God. So if you're here today and you've put your trust in the Lord, you don't need to be afraid of him like that. If you know you're walking in compromise, he loves you. He'll draw you back however he chooses. And sometimes it is with the rod, and that's not fun, you know, but he is loving. But he's also, like I said, the godliest people in the Bible, when they, you know, faced with an angel, were terrified, let alone a vision of Jesus. But here, God is tender. So check this out. And the references, verses there are from our chapter, Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 1:17. So look at Revelation 1:5. We read this last week, but it's the latter part of the verse. But and from Jesus Christ, this is the beginning of verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now listen to this tenderness of God for us. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know, think about that. God, the God of the universe, became a man, hung on that cross and was tortured, and his, you know, he was beaten and flogged and just blood flowing everywhere, just right, just a bloody scene. And that's because of that he washed us from our sins. Now you look at verse 17. We just read that. And when I saw him, blah, 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 I fell in. Okay. And he said to me, in the red, if your Bible has red letters, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. And then I should, I meant to put and 18 there in your note there and your worksheet. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So verse 5, he died for our sins. Verse 17 and 18, he rose from the dead. You see that? That's the gospel, the simple, powerful gospel. So I do believe that everyone in here is a child of God. I know this is recorded. So anyone listening to the recording, if you don't know that you are saved, or you know that you're not saved, you need to be saved. And you might say, well, saved from what? Well, the word gospel means good news. Well, I don't need good news. I live on Catalina Island, and I have $5 million and a boat and a whatever, you know, and on, millions in the bank. And they just built an In-N-Out Burger on Catalina Island. And, sorry, I guess I'm projecting all my carnal dreams here. But the reason we call it good news is because there's bad news. And the bad news is that you have to be perfect to go to heaven. And there's the law, you know all that. So unless you're perfect, you're going to go to hell. And obviously nobody's perfect. And so it's not really good people go to heaven. That's not the gospel. Isn't good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? Because we're all bad. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The gospel is proud people go to heaven and humble people go to hell. I mean, reverse that. Thank you. Your chuckle helped straighten my theology out. The bad, good people, humble people go to heaven and proud people go to hell. And again, don't think of proud, because some of us, even in the body of Christ, are more puffed up and proud. But it's just scripturally true that anyone that will not yield to Jesus Christ, they're deceived for sure. And Jesus would look at the crowd and look at someone like that as a sheep not having a shepherd, you know, I'm not trying to get all hard on that, but hard-nosed. But that's the gospel. We have to humble ourselves and realize we need Jesus and to trust him. A beautiful verse that sums that up is Romans 6:23, which says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So wages is what you earn. I deserve the second death. I deserve hell. A gift is a gift. It's a free gift. All I have to do is believe and receive. And repentance, repent and believe the gospel. Yes, we need to repent. Repentance is a change of mind, followed by a change of behavior. But the scripture clearly says to repent from our sins, but it also clearly says to repent to God, to turn to God. So that's the thing. I've counseled with people, and they say, I would come to the Lord, but I just know I'm not going to quit doing drugs right now. So that'd be so hypocritical. Well, just if you know you need him, call on him and ask him to forgive you, and then ask him to help you not take drugs. You know, when Greg Laurie got saved, he was a teenager. And right out, he got saved at a high school Bible study. And that weekend, he and his friends were going up to the mountains in California to go smoke pot. And they had a bunch of pot. And he was under conviction. And he went, and he just kind of went away from his friends, said, I'm going to go do this by myself. And he was in his car, and he got out his whatever he had. He got out his weed. And he just felt the Lord speak to his heart and say, you don't need that anymore. And if you know Greg Laurie, if you've anyone listened to Greg Laurie or heard of Greg Laurie, so sorry, I'm just an evangelist. He's on the radio out here sometimes. He was one of the hippies saved in this Jesus movement. He's 70 something. But if you know, when the Lord spoke and said, you don't need this anymore, he's like, all right, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to need your help, you know. And so he's really bold and blunt. And the Lord helped him, and he never touched marijuana again. So that's the gospel in my own next. It's just, you got to trust the Lord. He is a consuming fire, but once you become his, all he wants to do is consume the dross in our lives and to be the fire that warms us and the fire that comforts us. And so that is the gospel for sure. So we got through number 6, right? And that takes us to number 7. And we'll read the rest of the chapter here, verses 19 and 20. So then John is told to write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. Here's the mystery. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. So that was what he saw. He saw those lampstands. John talked about seeing those, the menorah, if you will, the golden lampstand. He saw 7 of those, and he saw and the 7 angels. The word for angel, the Greek word for angel, is messenger. So we believe when we read these letters to the angel of the church here and to the angel of the church there, he's likely speaking to the pastor, because the word was used as messenger. An angel is a messenger. So that's, but Jesus here clearly defines what the 7 stars are. That's the seven pastors or the 7 angels, and I'm butchering it right here as I stand before you. And then the lampstands are the 7 churches. And so it said there back earlier what we read, that he saw this one like the Son of Man walking among the lampstands. And that represents Jesus' presence with us in the church. And the reason I put some focus on this is the Bible will interpret itself if we keep reading it. The Bible often interprets itself. And here, Jesus interpreted what the lampstands and what the stars were for us. And Revelation does have lots of signs. We don't know everything about it, but it does define a lot of things for us. And what we want to, as we wrap up, and this is going to be a little bit longer, I mean, not long as some of these other things, but this is number 7 on your sheet. Verse 19 is the divine outline. It's been called the divine outline of the book of Revelation. So we're going to focus on verse 19, and we're going to focus on what it talks about. So John is told by Jesus, let's look at verse 19 again, write the things. Oh, I forgot the chapter. That's probably why you're waiting for me. Oh, we're going to do that. Okay. Write the things which you have seen. Write the things which you have seen. So at that point, John had seen the glorified Jesus right there. So on our sheet, that would be chapter 1. That's the past, even though it's 5 minutes ago or whatever it was. That's the past. The second thing, the things which are, that's the present. That's chapters 2 and 3. And then the third thing there under number 7, the things which will take place after this, the future, chapters 4 through 22, the rest of the book. And see, I have a transliteration of a 2 Greek words there where it says the future, metatauta. Metatauta, that means after these things. So again, verse 19, John, write the things which you have seen. That's what you just saw, the glorified Jesus. Write the things which are, that's the church age, because we currently live in the church age still. Since Pentecost, the Lord still has been pouring his spirit out on the church. The church has its apostates. The church has its carnality. But God is still working with the church. He'll be working with Israel those last 7 years. And so there's still one more 7-year period that the Lord has to deal with the people of Israel, with the nation of Israel. But currently we are in the church age. So that's the present. And you look at chapters 2 and 3, look at chapter 2, verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And it goes on then after that, a few more churches. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write. And he writes to 3 more churches. And then he finishes chapter 3, and then look at the first words of chapter 4. After these things, metatauta. And then you look, when we get into chapters 4 and 5, we see visions of heaven, and we see the redeemed up there. We see the church in heaven. So So we have the things that were, the vision he saw of Jesus, the things that are, the church age, the things after these things. We believe, and again, you don't have to believe this to be saved. You can believe in post-trib. You can believe in mid-trib. You can believe in pre-wrath, whatever you choose to. Just please trust Jesus that he died on the cross for your sins and turn from your sins and turn to him. But what we have found going through the whole counsel of God, again, I talked about this last week, is that the Lord, he makes these predictions and then they get fulfilled literally, whether it's a week later or hundreds of years later, they get fulfilled literally. So if you just look at the flow of Revelation, you got what I shared already, you have the heavenly scene, and then after the heavenly scene, we're up in heaven. Now you look at chapter 6, verse 1, that's when the Lamb starts opening the seals, and that's when the judgment starts coming on the earth, the wrath on the earth. And chapter 6 through 19, really 6 through 18, is what we refer to as the tribulation. I skipped one, didn't I? Number 2. Is that the only one I skipped? Hey, see, at least I had to correct you there. Tribulation from God and tribulation from the world or the devil are two different, take a guess. Yeah, things. Yeah, things. Two different things. Forgive me. The verse reference you have there, 2 Thessalonians 1:6, tribulation from God. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God will, he's going to bring tribulation to people. And this time that we're talking about is on the whole world. The next reference, John 16:33, tribulation from the world and the devil. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So see, there's the both end. So now, back to chapter 6 through 18, that's where you see all these horrible things. If this is an allegory, we need to warn everybody, because this is just a, not just a time of poverty and COVID and people yelling at each other over political things. This is a time where, like, in one fell swoop, a third of the earth gets killed, a time of complete famine, a time eventually where demons are released out of the abyss, a time when people will be stung by scorpions and they'll be suffering so bad for 5 months that they'll wish they could kill themselves, but they won't. That's because the Lord's so gracious, he's given them a chance to repent still. And so we do not want anyone to go through this time. And again, like I said last week, yes, it's enough to witness to someone because that one person could die tomorrow and go to hell, yes. And that's another reason why we should. But we're just trying to read the Bible as it is and let it speak to us. And this is our conviction that, like I said, we'll be in heaven before this wrath comes. So then after it comes, then chapter 19, you see people celebrating in heaven. And you see the Lamb's wife, which is the bride, which is the church in heaven, celebrating with white garments on. And then you look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called, and that's, you read on that, it's clearly Jesus coming to the earth. This is his second coming to the earth to judge the earth. And it says there's those on horses behind him in white apparel. That's the church coming with him to the earth. So that's the Lord's return, chapter 19. Chapter 20 is the millennial kingdom time, where it says right there that Satan is chained up for 1,000 years. 6 times it says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, that Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years there in chapter 20, Satan's released from his timeout, I call it a long timeout, and he deceives the mortals that are still on the earth. We can get into that later. I'll be glad to talk to you about that after if you're curious. And he deceives many, not us. We're locked into our new bodies. We're like the angels at that, in one sense, in that sense, we can't backslide or lose our salvation, nothing like that. But that's when the devil's finally destroyed and he's thrown into the lake of fire. It says there in the scripture where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there down there burning for 1,000 years. Now the devil's down there. Then chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And it goes on into 22. This is the glory of God. And fill in the blank for me. And then we all live happily ever Amen. How did you know that? Man, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth of it. Lord, thank you that in some ways Revelation is a hard book because it forces us to want to know more. And thank you, Lord, that the whole of your Bible helps us to understand it. And we have your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And even as you said, Jesus, that the Spirit will also tell us of things to come. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, even we ask you to guide us. Lord Jesus, Father God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we do ask that you save our friends and family that don't know you. We cry, Hosanna, save now, Lord. And we also, with that cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.